Good morning. Good to have everyone here this morning. What amazing God we serve. Amen. He is so good. We appreciate all of you for being here today. We're excited again to continue in the series we've been in for quite some time now, Understanding Galatians in Light of Torah. Understanding Galatians in Light of Torah. So we want you to just think about that. It's an amazing opportunity that we have to continue in the Word and look at that. Now, last night, we went over some things. The last scripture I read was Revelations 2:9, and he was dealing with those who claim Abraham as their father. So they claim a physical descendant that Abraham is our father. And we learned last night that does not qualify. It's not an automatic qualification. You can be a descendant of Abraham, but still not receive the promises. And that's something that's important. How do we receive the promise? Only through Yeshua, our Messiah. That's the only way. So that's something that you have to keep in mind. So we left off, and we're going to begin reading in Galatians 3, verse number 5. That's where we'll start this morning. We'll try to get as much done as we can today. It's exciting to be in this series again. Now, in verse number 5, he says this: He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he asks this question. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he's letting us know that the things that are being done are by the hearing of faith. And he said even Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's an amazing thing that happened in the life of Abraham. Well, you know, you got to go back to Genesis and look at that. In Genesis 12, he starts explaining to him, he's going to call him. He's going to get him out from his people, his kindred, and take him to a place that he doesn't even know. You don't know where he's going, but he's leaving everything. But what is he leaving? He's leaving where he's a physical descendant of. Notice that type there. He said, get out from your kindred and from your people. So he's from them, but he's separating them to something else. See, he's a descendant, but he's separating him from that. He's already starting to show us how he's going to redeem humanity. Not from the flesh, but by the Spirit only. That's what he's showing us. That's the picture. So he tells him. So he's leaving everything, and he's going someplace that he's never been before. So he's got possessions, he's got stuff that he owns before he leaves, but he's telling him to go to a place that he don't have a possession in, but he's telling him he will possess it. That's why you got to live by faith. That's the faith walk. He's going to a place that is not his yet, but he's trusting God that what Yahweh says, he's going to perform it. And you'll see that in a little bit. So Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. How many of you know believing what the Word says is important to us as Christians? You got to believe what the Word says. If you're struggling believing the Word, you can't grow at all. You're not going to grow, so we got to trust something. So we take the Word of God. We take it at what it says, and we trust that Word, whatever the Lord speaks. And so what do? We don't adjust the Word to fit our lifestyle. We adjust our life to fit the Word of God. Whatever it structures us, it builds us, it puts us in that position. Verse number 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. So those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. Now, that means those who are doing as he did. What did he do? He lived by faith. So if I live by faith, it's a qualification. And what are we? The children of Abraham. Now, not a physical, you don't have to be a physical descendant to be a child the children of Abraham. But he said, if you do what he does, you can be a an heir, a descendant from Abraham. What is he pointing us to? He's pointing us to Christ. If, you know, to be a Christian literally means to be Christ-like. So if we're doing what Christ did, then we become an heir of the same promises. Does that make sense to everybody? So all we see throughout Scripture, we see those types that lead us to the promise. So he says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, Abraham began in the Spirit by faith. By faith. Last night I was just sitting there going back over these things. And I was sitting there thinking about this. And before I went to bed, I was thinking about this. I got up this morning and the Lord brought this phrase to my attention with these couple comments here. And so I added it in because it meant something to me. It kind of helps me. I was trying to bring all that we've been talking about so far to get a hold to it, to see the practical side of it. And so Abraham began in the Spirit by faith. He did not follow his flesh. What does his flesh want to do? His flesh wants to stay with his own people. Why? Because it's easier. With his own possessions. Why? Because he'd already worked that hard to have that possession. But God stripped him. How many know there's a stripping that has to take place before we can enter into the promise? That's what's called repentance for. Repentance is turning from my ideas, my ideology, what I love, and I'm repenting from that wrong, that sin life, and I'm stepping into the new life. I'm born again. I got new ideas. Do you understand that? My thoughts are new. Everything's changing. How many know the most difficult time for anybody in their life is when the old creeps back in and tries to mingle with the new? That's where the difficulty is. Not because God can't do it. He can do it. He can do it every time. But that's where the difficulty comes in. But listen, Abraham began in the Spirit by faith. He did not follow his flesh, but followed the words of Yahweh. The flesh takes the easy road. The flesh wants to relax and kick back and say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Keep that thought in mind, that statement I'm making, because I'm going to touch on that pretty significant today. I'm a good person. I do good things. See, the flesh takes that road. You can be a person who is not a believer. You've never come to know Christ and still do good deeds. But there's no qualification there for the promise. You understand that? Or you can be a person who has come to know Christ and choose to not obey him continually. You get the same results as the non-believer. Let me understand that. Because that falls under being the physical descendant. That's what that he would, and he addressed that. There were physical descendants of Abraham, but there was no qualification. You have to submit to the ways of Yeshua. We submit to Yahweh rather by way of Yeshua. He's the one that shows us how to do it. So I wrote this thought down. It was not Ishmael of the flesh, but Isaac by the Spirit and promise. What did Ishmael represent? The flesh. So notice he's showing us these shifts here. It was not Esau whose desire was of the flesh, but Jacob by the Spirit who reached the place of promise. And he reached the place, he knew he was there. And his life changed at Bethel. It changed right there. He laid down, he had the dream, the ladder, the angels ascending and descending. From then on, he had the word of the Lord. And God directed his life into just amazement. And then he's got all these children and we have the 12 tribes. So that's where all of this started. So what do we have here? Spirit to spirit to spirit, not flesh. Spirit. Abraham was led by the Spirit. Isaac was led by the Spirit. Jacob was led by the Spirit. And we have our Messiah who's being led by the Spirit. And that's the connection for us all to remember and keep in mind. So that was just some thoughts that came to me this morning concerning this. Let's look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start in the beginning there and read it so it has its context. Number one, do we begin to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Messiah, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living Elohim, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of your heart. Very important. These are principles that we have to live by. Now, let's look at verse number 4. And such trust have we through Messiah to Elohim. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of Elohim. Now, he's just laying it out. He's letting us know how does he mark his success in ministry? By Elohim. He said, verse 6, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Oh, how many see that? The letter does what? Killeth. Because remember, you can keep this in mind. Now, we have to understand Paul. Sometimes he says something, and it looks on all accounts that he's speaking against the law, period. But he's telling you what the law does. Because there's no getting out of it. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So underneath that law that's been handed down to everyone, it kills. But the Spirit makes alive. You get a chance. You get to be redeemed from that curse. You get the anti-venom. How many understand that? You get that so you don't have to face the consequences of death. Very, very important. Verse number 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, was glorious. What is it called? Glorious. Remember we talked about that. Don't look at it as it's not good. It's called glorious. And so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So he says, if it was that powerful, that it was going to be something that would, and he used the word done away. Keep that in mind. We're not avoiding these verses, but you're going to understand why he's using that terminology. Because we're going to be freed or set at liberty by the Spirit to not succumb to the consequences of the letter. Because there's a consequence, and it's written. You can't get out of it. The penalty's there. The wonderful thing about our Messiah is he took the penalty payment for us. That's incredible. Makes you want to shout hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, if you have trouble getting your singing on, you start thinking about what he done for you, you can get singing a lot better. Sometimes we forget. We're trying to sing with the chaos of the week. What about the liberty he set us in? The wonders of God, how amazing he is. That should be an encounter you have every single day of your life. If you don't encounter that every day, you're lacking something, and you got to pursue that. You got to give yourself over to that, the wonders of that. He said, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. I mean, understand that. It exceeds in glory. Now, there's honor that has to be given to the law. There's honor has to be given there. That's what that glory means, is honor. It was so much honor, they weren't going to just behold his face and say, well, it's no big deal. There was a veil put because of the honor of what had happened in that encounter. And that was had everything to do with the Lord. But his encounter, remember, it didn't just happen because it was stuff written on stone. He encountered, he had a day with Yahweh that he'll never forget. That's the kind of encounter. But he says, if you think that was glorious, we're trying to have a Moses experience. He said, if you think that's inglorious, when you encounter what your Messiah did, Yeshua HaMashiach, when you have that encounter, it's going to exceed in glory. It's powerful. So keep that in mind. Now, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. So he's just going to come out and tell them. Great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. Think about that. Blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, of the Torah. The reading of that covenant, it remains. Which veil is done away in Messiah? What's taken away? The veil. That's the veil is removed. So now you can see clearly. Now we're going to get a commentary on the Torah. Messiah comes, he's going to give us the commentary on it. He's going to explain what was so difficult to get. The prophets, the writings, we're going to get a commentary. And Paul is tremendous in helping us with this understanding. But even until this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, verse 16, when it shall turn to Yahweh. How many of you know we got to have a turning? There's got to be a repentance. When it shall turn to Yahweh, when the heart of men turns back to Yahweh, why do we got to turn to Yahweh? Because he's our creator. Who? Listen, the song says, when he took the dust, he took the dust and brought it to his face because the breath is coming next. We got to remember that that's the one, he's the creator. He started it all. He took what didn't have life in itself and brought life to it. Man didn't self-exist. It had no life, no hope. But he breathed and the life comes. When the life comes, that's a wonderful thing. But then the enemy comes. And the enemy is the liar from the beginning. The lie comes out. Once the lies, you accept the lie, and then you put in doubt what God said. The moment you question what thus says the Lord, that's a dangerous place to be. And what happened? Sin come. Because of one man, sin entered the world after that death. And it rained on all men. But let me tell you, if that's the end of the story, we're in trouble. But that's not the end. He says, now Yahweh, no, it's taken away. Now Yahweh is that spirit. Where the spirit of Yahweh is, there is liberty. Now there's some thoughts here. And there's some different thoughts on what we should put here, what should be said here. Let me just put it this way. Yeshua came and he represented. He was the representative. He's the one that leads us to the Father. The whole theme of the scripture is his whole message is about the kingdom of God and leading us to the Father. He wants us to know him. And I'm going to tell you, we need where the Spirit of Yahweh is, where that power, that Spirit operates. What do we need that for? Because it's not through a fleshly means. That Spirit comes and changes that. It makes a connection between all of us. And where the Spirit of Yahweh is, there's liberty. But we are with open faces beholding, as in the glass, the glory of Yahweh. We all with open faces beholding as in a glass the glory of Yahweh are changed into the same image from glory to glory. What do we have to be? What did he make man at the beginning? He said, let us create man in our image and our likeness. The enemy comes and he changes that image. How many of you know that you ever heard these terms, that you can be going somewhere and how you conduct yourself, how you dress or whatever you do, that's people's going to take that image of you. It's going to be an impression on them. how you present yourself. They're going to have that image of you. Well, let me tell you, the enemy came and he changed the image of God. He changed that. And that was a disconnect between man and God. But Yeshua HaMashiach comes and he fixes that disconnect. He tears it down and he says, we're going to fix this again. And so our goal is we're trying to get back to the image. But we all with open faces beholding as in a glass the glory of Yahweh changes to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of Yahweh. How many thank God for that? Well, this is a wonderful passage. That's just an add in there to help us kind of scoot along the way, because this is an amazing thing. So if I'm speaking about the Spirit of Yeshua and the Spirit of Yahweh, am I speaking about the same thing? Yes, I'm speaking about the same thing. Because Yeshua showed us how you can operate by the Spirit of Yahweh. He showed us that. He didn't do anything in himself. He yielded to the Father. Everything he did, every word he spoke. Remember he said, I said last night, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak are spirit and life. Look at verse number 8, Galatians 3. And the scripture, the what? The scripture. You see that, what is he speaking about? He's speaking of the Torah. He's speaking of the prophets and the writings. We call it the Old Testament. And the scripture, foreseeing that Elohim would justify the heathen through faith. How did he do it? Through faith. How did he show us that in Abraham? Well, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Not because of his physical descendant. He took him from his own family. Leave your family, your kindred, and go to a place I'll show you. And he made a promise to him. He said, we're going to start, just got to restart here. I mean, you see that wonderful principle there. He takes him somewhere and starts afresh with him. It's incredible. Makes a covenant with him. That's what he's doing with us. Everybody, we've had that. You can't just, don't sit down and say, boy, I wonder how it must have been for Abraham when he was called that away. You know how it was for him? But you got it better. If I tell you, you got it better, it's hard to believe that. But you do. You have it better. His was based on doing a lot of stuff. You and I is based solely upon faith. And these were added in. But before he had to do anything, what did he do? He believed God. Called Moses. What did he have to do? There was stuff that had to be done. Ultimately, you got to trust God with your heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Remember that. That's very important. So he goes on and says this, foreseeing that Elohim would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the good news unto Abraham. Before. What did he call it? Good news. Isn't that amazing? So he's telling us, saying that in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So you're going to be the example. You're going to be the prime reason that we're going to continue in this. Well, let's look at it as it continues. Verse number 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. What's the qualification? Those that be of faith. So let me tell you, this thing runs deep. It runs deep when you think that because you're a physical descendant or have a fleshly connection, you have some qualification. That's not what the scripture teaches. And we have to be careful because you can associate that with being a part of a church. You can say, well, because I go to Faith Temple, that's a qualification. There's no qualification. This is a personal issue that you have between you and God. You can come here and sit every service, not miss a single service. That's not a qualification. What goes on between you and the Father is what qualifies you, and you have to accept His, what He prescribes as the method in order for you and I to be in relationship with Him. We have to accept that. Maybe you're part of a larger organization. Maybe it's an organized church that's a huge outfit, and you say, well, I'm this, or I'm that. That's not a qualification. Remember that. What qualifies us is we humbly submit our lives to the Lord by the Spirit of Yeshua, by the Spirit of Yahweh. That's what they operated, and they operated by that spirit, not by the flesh. And so we see that rejection. Abraham, by the spirit. He had faith, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Instead of Ishmael, which is the flesh, he accepted Isaac, which was a miracle by the spirit. Instead of Esau, who was the firstborn, he accepted Jacob by the spirit. These are important things. Esau continually sought after fleshly means in order to accomplish what he wanted, but in his own life, he gave up what was designated to him by God, and that was to be the firstborn. He gave it up. Why did he give it up? Because he was hungry. It was all about his flesh. It was his flesh. He couldn't control that. He knew something. I'm going to die. He succumbed to it. So he was willing to exchange his position in the birth in order to say that that's the only way I'm going to live. What about if you call upon the name of the Lord? Maybe he can help you and give you power and strength. But he didn't do that. He sought to fix it himself, a fleshly means. So God rejected Esau and accepted Jacob. How many understand that? So if you would be of faith, you're blessed with faith for Abraham. Now, verse number 10. We're moving right along. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. I want you to see this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? A curse. Now, here goes Paul again. He does it all the time. What does he say? For it is written. Here we go. If you want to understand anything, you got to start with what's written. Who's that remind you of? Reminds me of Yeshua when he's being tempted. What does he do? It is written. If that's what you're going to, chances are you're going to keep yourself in line with the text. But if you're going off of what you're thinking and your thoughts are, he didn't say, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, and here's my thoughts. You know, he's not talking about his thoughts. He says, for it is written, because he makes a statement. He says, for as many are of the works of the law are under a curse. There's no getting around that. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continued not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. How many see that? He says, cursed is everyone that continued not in the things which are written in the books of the law to do them. Wow. What he was referencing? Well, he was referencing Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. He's referencing that Deuteronomy account. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, amen. Now, this is where this is happening, is at Shechem. And we got Mount Ebal on one side. I don't know if I have that. Yeah, I do. You can just show it to them. This is in Shechem, the ceremony. And there's some just stuff I pulled off of the internet. But we have Mount Ebal, where the curses are. And then we have Mount Gerizim, where the blessings are. And they're going to walk through this valley of Shechem. And as they're going through this valley, he separates the tribes. He separates the children of Israel. He puts some on one side and some on the other side. And this has been tested many times. You can see this. Scientists have tested this natural amphitheater many times, and it works. So they're wondering, how's all these people going to hear all of this? Well, they all heard. Everybody got it real clear. And so he gets up there on Mount Ebal, and he starts saying, this is the curse that's going to happen. And after he would pronounce the curse, everybody would say, amen. It's an indication. They heard it, and they agree. Everybody's good. Amen. So be it. So be it on me and my children from generation to generation. So that's what's happened in this particular spot. This covenant's being made, and people know where's the blessing and where's the curse, and how do you stay in the blessing, and how do you keep yourself out of the curse. All of that's happening here in this particular setting. in Galatians chapter number 5, we want to go jump ahead a little bit here. In verse number 1, it says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Messiah had made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Messiah shall profit you nothing." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be anywhere doing anything that Messiah profits me nothing. Now, that statement right there jumped out at me. I don't want to be anywhere involved in anything where Messiah profits me nothing. And Paul came out and said it as clear as he could be. He said, you got to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Messiah had made you free. Remember, in the spirit of Yahweh or the spirit of Yeshua, there's liberty. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's what he said. I just read that to you in Corinthians. There's liberty there. He said, but stand fast in the liberty wherewith Messiah had made us free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. If he tells you to be not entangled again, that tells me you could be entangled again. Who can testify by raising your hand that you're a living proof and you know for a fact that you can testify that this is the possibility that once you come to the truth, you can be entangled again in that bondage? Who's ever had that happen to you? It's the truth, he's saying. So folks going around saying, well, once I get it, I got it. Let me tell you something. You better make sure you keep checking that you got it. Because you can get out of this. How do you get out of it? Well, you get on the side where the curses are. And you. So if you're doing that, then you're cursed. This is not rocket science. This is easy stuff. If you're on Mount Ebal, he said, you do these things, you are cursed. But if you stay over here on Mount Gerizim, you do those things and obey, you're blessed. Isn't that amazing? He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised. Now that's what the whole study is about. The whole study is that the Galatians are being told by those who are the seed of Abraham. That's their statement. You must be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul says, if you be circumcised, Messiah shall profit you nothing. Wow. Now, does he mean that those who were circumcised before Messiah come because they were underneath the old covenant? He's not saying that. He's saying if you're doing it because somebody told you that's part of your salvation, he profits you nothing. You missed the whole point. The just shall live by faith, not through some natural means. Circumcision of the flesh is by natural means. That's something that you can do. Anybody could do that. So you can't, and you see all throughout Scripture, you cannot self-qualify. You have to, listen, you have to be saved. You have to be saved. A drowning man is just that, drowning. He's drowning and he's exhausted himself. And there's a point that you reach when you're drowning that you give up. I heard a story one time, it was told by a diver, that when they succumbed to that part, these are eyewitnesses' accounts in these stories that they would see the faces of the person and there would be no fight there. The eyes would be wide open and it was almost like it'd be a smile on their face and they would slowly descend into the deep blue waters and that was the end. They weren't flailing and fighting. It just, the oxygen levels had got to a point that they got to some state that there was no fight. They were like high. And they just smiled in their face, eyes wide open, and descended into the depths and drowned. They couldn't do anything. You come to that point where you're drowning, there's nothing you can do. It's like that first gasp do you take and it's nothing but seawater? And then the next one. And that's what the story was talking about, how that the last few is no more flailing. The flailing ends. And so here we are, we're flailing in sin. We're kicking and screaming. We know we're about to die and we don't want to. But then there comes a point that we suck in and the flailing quits. And we're going to die for sure. But at that moment, that's when the Savior reached down. And he takes us and he empties out all that stuff. That stuff that can kill us and gives us a new chance. That's called being saved. And the man who done succumbed, the flailing end, his fight was gone. He couldn't save himself. He already succumbed to it. It calmed him down. That oxygen level had depleted. And his brain quit functioning. The fight was over. His next few takes. The heart's still beating. That's where we were. But then the Savior comes and resuscitates us. Changes everything about us. That's called being saved. Now, if you think that if the guy's not reached that point, he just falls in the water, you know, that's called, you know, he can be good. You can do good things. You get up, you're doing good. But that had nothing to do with saved. I mean, understand that. That's what he's trying to tell us. He's trying to let us know that you was at a point, humanity was at a point here that there's no self, you can't do it yourself. And so Messiah profits you nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole, to do the whole law. He's a what? A debtor to do the whole law. Well, that's a lot of stuff. It's a lot of them. We're going to deal with 613 laws here in just a moment. 613, that's a lot of stuff. You know, if you go tell somebody, you know, we're just trying to stay good and keep everything right. And if I tell you there's 613 things that condemn you, that would be a tough place to be in. Watch what he says. Messiah has become of no effect unto you. What? Messiah has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. There's no justification by the law. That can only come through what Messiah has done for all of us. Very important. But we take Paul's words and we misuse them. We misrepresent those words. He's not saying that the law has no benefit. It can't save you. There's a benefit there. Because we can't forget the blessing side. It has a curse side, but what about the blessing side? Why does he call it glorious? And what's coming is more glorious. Why is it more glorious? Because the Redeemer comes and gets you out. Now you have the whole of the Scripture that you can joyfully commit your life to. Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely an amazing story. Now let's go to verse 11, Galatians 3. Let's continue in this. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of Elohim, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now he's quoting something here. The just shall live by faith. He's getting this from somewhere. And he's getting it from Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse number 4 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright. Is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. By faith. Now we're going to get back to this again, but I'm telling you that's where he's getting this from. Well, let's look at, I want to take you to the Talmud, and we're going to look at something in the Talmud and the Makoth, 24a, and we're going to look at something there that I thought was significant that was pointed out by some of the rabbis as they were learning and understanding the things of Torah. Therefore, gave he them Torah, or teachings, and many commandments. So this is the writing of the rabbis. Let's look at it. And this is Rabbi Simlai, when preaching said, this is what he said. This is one of the Jewish rabbis. He said, 613 precepts were communicated to Moses. 365 negative precepts. corresponding to the number of solar days in the year, and 248 positive precepts correspond to the number of the members of man's body. Now, the biggest thing here, and I won't get into the details of all of this because it takes too much time, the biggest thing is they were separated into positives and negatives. There were positives and negatives in the precepts of God. Same thing at Mount Ebal. There were positives and negatives. Ebal, the negative. You on that side, that's the curse. The positive was Mount Gerizim. You on that side, there's the positive precepts. Well, let's look at it. David came along. He comes and reduces them to 11. This is David. David comes along, takes that whole of the commandments, and he reduces them to 11 principles. It is written, a psalm of David, Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? And all he was doing, and we see it in Psalms 15. We'll look at that. Psalms 15, let's look at it together. Yahweh, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? How many know that we need an... I want to know who. Anybody else? Who's going to abide in the tabernacle or in the holy hill? That's the people who make it. When he makes this statement, he said, if you want to know who's going to make it, because we ask these questions, and it gets hard, and there's so many ideas and this and that, so we want to know, who's going to make it? Are you going to make it? Are you going to make it? Who's going to... He said, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hills? This is the kingdom of God. Who makes it in that kingdom? Let me tell you who. Number one, he that walketh uprightly. Number two, he that worketh righteousness. Number three, speaketh the truth in his heart. Number four, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Number five, nor doth evil to his neighbor. Number six, nor taketh up the reproach against his neighbor. Number seven, whose eye... A vile person is contempted. Number eight, he honoreth them that fear Yahweh. Nine, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Changeth not. Ten, he that putteth not out his money for usury. And number 11, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. So he took 613 and condensed them to 11. That's amazing, ain't it? Well, let me give you one better than that. Isaiah came, and he reduced them to 6. The prophet Isaiah, 6 principles, as it is written in Isaiah 33, 15 through 16. Isaiah 33, 15 through 16. Number one, he that walketh righteously. How many see that? Number two, and speaketh uprightly. Number three, he that despiseth the gain of the oppressions. Number four, he that shaketh his hand from holding of bribes. Number five, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. And number six, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. And here's the statement, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be in the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. So what does Isaiah do? Come along, reduce it to 6 principles. Well, does it get better? Well, let's see. Micah, the prophet, came and reduced them to 3. 3 principles. As it is written, it had been told of thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee. Micah 6:8. And this is what he says. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Yahweh require of thee? Number one, but to do justly. Number two, to love mercy. Number three, and to walk humbly with thy Elohim. Have you seen that? Well, does it get better? Well, Isaiah came back and said he wouldn't be outdone. He came and reduced it to 2 principles. 2 principles. Isaiah 56 verse 1. Isaiah 56 verse 1 says, thus said Yahweh. Number one, keep ye judgment. And number two, and do justice. For my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Two principles. Wow. Does it get better? Well, Amos came and reduced them to one principle. Amos, chapter 5, verse number 4. For thus said Yahweh unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and you shall live. That's all of them together right there. Seek ye me, and you shall live. Is this helping anybody? See, I had several shout moments when I was putting this together. I was like, this is amazing stuff. Well, listen. To this, Rabbi Naaman, B. Isaac, determined or murmured, saying, might it not be taken as seek me by observing the whole Torah and live? He asked the question. What part of Elohim is not Torah? So Habakkuk comes and certifies it. So now we need to know practically, right? What does he mean, seek ye me? What the rabbi says, does he mean observing the whole Torah? Well, Habakkuk says, but it is of Habakkuk who came and blessed them all on one principle. Back to our verse. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So how are we going to make this thing happen? How is it going to work for us? As far as the Torah, we have to accept it by faith. We have to live by faith. Well, how did Abraham live? By faith. Was he circumcised? When he left from his mama and his daddy and his brothers and sisters, left all his possession, was he circumcised? No, he wasn't circumcised. He believed what God said, took God at his word, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We're going to have to do the same thing. We've got to accept that the Father has given his only begotten Son, and we've got to put our faith and trust in Messiah and trust him with everything that's in us, and the just shall live by faith. That's a qualifier. How do you get just? By faith. Justified. How many thank God for it? Now, go back to our text in Galatians 3, verse number 12. And the law is not of faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live in them. Wow. The law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live in them. That statement right there, we got to understand what does he mean there. Because we're dealing with this Galatians the things that Paul says. He says, and the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doth them shall live in them. Think about that. Well, let's look at this because this is important. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 1. And we'll see something here. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse number 1. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am Yahweh your Elohim. After the doing of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. That's clear. Not do. And after the doing of the land of Canaan, whether I bring you, you shall not do. Not after that. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. How many see this is clear? Verse 4. You shall do my judgment and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Verse number 5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live in them. How many heard that statement before? Oh, we just read that in Galatians. But we got to understand, what does he mean? Which if a man does, he shall live in them. I am Yahweh. I wanted you to think right now about this statement. I want you to think about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. Because that's exactly what's happening here. He makes some of these statements in a negative sense. He shall live by them. And they make some of these statements in a positive sense. Okay? Which one is the one in Galatians when I just read verse 12 to you? What is it, a positive or a negative? Well, what about this one here? Is this one in a positive or negative? You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live in them. That's in a positive. Thank you, Lord. So what does that mean? Well, sowing and reaping, right? How many of you know you can sow and reap? And it's not bound to just believers. You can say, let me just explain it to you. So I see a person who's a non-believer. And they're doing good things. You know, they're doing good things with their money, their time. They're doing good things. And I can say of that person, you know what? They're gonna reap what they sow. Right? And I can see another person who is maybe a believer, and then they're doing stuff with their time and their money, and I can say they're going to reap what they sow. And I did both of those. One was in a positive, and one was in a negative. I said the same thing. How many of you have ever said them, used them both ways? Somebody's doing something, you say, you know what? They keep doing that, they're going to reap what they sow. It's going to come back to them in a positive way. And then you say, you know what? If they keep down that path, they're going to reap what they sow. That's in a negative sense. Same statement. That's how you have to understand Galatians, the 12th verse there. If you don't, you'll miss it. Look, well, let's go on. We're going to get more examples. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 29. And testify us against them that thou mayest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dwell proudly and hearken not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man doth, he shall live in them. What is that one? That's in a negative. And withdrew the shoulders and hardened their neck and would not hear. That's in the negative. Because if you're doing that, you're going to live by them. Think sowing and reaping. That's what you got to think when you, especially dealing with that Galatians. Now, let's move, just go jump ahead real quick in Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. Elohim is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? Now, we can take that, again, and then positive or negative is what we're trying to grasp and what is being said or spoken of in that Galatians 3:12. We're going to go a little bit further than this because I'm going to show you how the Scripture helps us. It helps us if we take the time to look at it. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of Yahweh and sat before me. Then came the word of Yahweh unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus said my sovereign Yahweh, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith my sovereign Yahweh, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them? Son of man, wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say unto them, Thus saith my sovereign Yahweh, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hands unto them, saying, I am Yahweh your Elohim. In that day I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt unto a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, Cast away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eye, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that I should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Verse number 10, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. How many see that? Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths and to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh and that sanctified them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, I gave you both the positive and the negative in the same context. How many see that? Which if a man does, he shall live in them. And my Sabbaths, and they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. Now I hope that you see this. Because we're dealing with those verses. I'm going to read them in the context now. I'm going to start back at verse number 10. I'm going to read them in the context. For as many as are the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continued not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of Elohim, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that lives, but the man that does them shall live in them. Very important. Then he goes on to verse 13. Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. What have we been redeemed from? The curse of the law. Have we been redeemed from the law? No, the curse of the law. Because if you obey them, you understand that? The positive text. If you disobey, you get the negative. Sowing and reaping. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap what? Corruption. If you sow to the spirit, so if you sow to the flesh and reap corruption, what do? Throw sowing away? What? Sowing's the bad thing. See what I'm saying? Sowing then becomes the bad thing. So if I break the law's bad? See, it's not the sowing that's the bad thing. It's sowing to the flesh that's the bad thing. Because if you sow to the spirit, you'll reap eternal life. Isn't that amazing? So let's not throw sowing out. Nor should we throw the law out. Is this helping anybody? Messiah hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, there he goes again. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. What is he making a reference to? Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, he's referencing this text. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. So, and he be to be put to death, thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of Elohim, that thy land be not defiled, which Yahweh thy Elohim giveth thee for an inheritance. Now when Paul is writing to the Galatians, what vision does he have in mind? Because remember, he says, cursed is he who hangs on the tree. He's making a reference. He says, it is written. He pulls this Deuteronomy text. But let me tell you who he's talking about. He's talking about Messiah. He sees that crucifixion picture. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Yeshua Messiah, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not a fleshly means, through faith. Remember that. Isn't that amazing? So he's got this view in mind. He sees this picture. He's thinking about Messiah and the crucifixion. He's put on the tree, cursed. So he became the curse for me. He took the curse portion from Mount Ebal and bore that because we had transgressed it. Isn't that amazing? So he's got that picture in mind. Keep this in mind, though, this whole thing. Colossians chapter 2. I don't think we're not going to get there today. We're trying. We still got some time. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of Yahweh and of the Father and of Messiah, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joined and beholding in your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Messiah. As ye have therefore received Messiah Yeshua, the Master, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Messiah. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the majesty in person bodily. How much does he have? All of it. How many thank God that Yeshua HaMashiach, he carried it all for us. Amen. Verse number 10. And ye are complete in him. We are what? We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse number 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. Oh my, we've been trying to get here since we started. How do we get it? By the circumcision of Messiah. What does Paul see? He sees him on, let me tell you, circumcision draws the blood. It draws the blood. It's something that draws the blood. And think about it. Messiah on the cross, it's called the circumcision of Messiah. I don't know if this is helping you. Think about that. This is what he sees. He's seeing this. He said, we have the circumcision not made with hands. He said, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith and the operation of Yahweh, who had raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How did he do that? By the circumcision of Messiah. That crucifixion represented a circumcision not made with hands. Do you want to know the sacrifice that was given up? The circumcision that was told to Abraham and to Moses, that came, and it was just a sign that they belonged to God. But that, because you were physical descendant, it couldn't qualify you. Messiah still had to die for every one of them, whether you're circumcised in the flesh or not. The circumcision of Messiah is so the whole world could be saved. Isn't that amazing? What did he do? Verse 14, blotting out the handwritten of ordinances which is against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What view he's got in mind? I don't know how much more we can see here. He nailed it to the stake. So what did the promise say? Listen, he said if he's worthy of death, he's to be put to death and done what? Hanged on a stake. That's where this came from. So I read it out of Deuteronomy. It says if he's worthy to be put to death, he's to be put to death, and you hang him out on display. He's hung on the stake. Let me tell you, our Messiah, he was put on display for everybody to see. And what does Paul describe that as? The circumcision of Messiah. Isn't that something? Exodus 4. We're going to stop here. Exodus 4. Now in Exodus 4, we're reading along. God calling Moses. He calls him. Tells him he's going to use him, send him back to Egypt. Remember, he's in Midian. He marries a Midianite. His wife is Zipporah. They're married and they have two children. And he calls him. He says, it's time to go back to Egypt. I hear the cry of my people. And you're going to set them free. You're going to tell Pharaoh. Let's take it up in verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And Yahweh said to Moses, this is Yahweh speaking to Moses, in Midian, go and return to Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of Elohim in his hand. And Yahweh said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy heart. So he had all this encounter. He already knew. Before he got there, he knew what the wonders were. God, let me tell you, Yahweh and Moses, they were in this encounter, and he was revealing himself to him. All these things they want you to do. He's got that rod in his hand, and he said, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus said Yahweh, Israel, notice this, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Keep that in mind. What did he say? Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me, and if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. There's an exchange going to happen, right? If you don't listen, because it's my firstborn, your firstborn is going to die. Keep that in mind. Well, all of a sudden, here we're going along the way, and there's this shift in the fourth chapter that's baffled scholars for a long time, still today. It's all over the place. But let me give you my take on it, because it fit along with what we were studying here. Verse 24, and it came to pass by the way in the inn, they on their way, they stop over for lodging, that Yahweh met him and sought to kill him. Now, I'm in the same chapter, by the way. I'm just reading the next verse. Sought to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, not sons, her son, and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now that right there make you put the brakes on. What is happening here? Because we're going right along. He's calling him, telling him what to do. Israel's my firstborn. You're going to go. Everything I told you to do, you're going to do those wonders. And all of a sudden, he got this little pause here, and he tells us about what's going on their travels. They're headed there. They stop to sleep over, and the Lord seeks to kill Moses. To kill him. What? So there's a lot of question, and we could give a lot of thoughts about it. Different people have different thoughts. Some say different things about it. But let me just run this out to you and show you how it fits with what we've been talking about. Sought to kill him, then Zipporah takes the knife and the circumcision. So now she immediately knows that the life's going to be taken, and the reason it's going to be taken because the circumcision hadn't happened. Because that's the first thing she does. So I'm only going to give you what the text gives us. I can't speculate. But it then Zipporah. Then what? After the announcement was, I'm going to kill you. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that Yahweh met him and sought to kill him. Who we've been talking about? Moses. Yahweh met him. Now, were they meeting him before? Well, yeah, he met with him several times. Remember, Yahweh met with Moses and says, you go to my people, they met. So this is not something that just jumps, you know, it's kind of, oh, they met? No. And he met him, and he sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took the knife and cut off the foreskin of her son. Now, I'm assuming, this is an assumption on my part, because it's the foreskin of her son, that two things have happened. Either the oldest, the firstborn, was already circumcised, and the next one that was up needed to be circumcised. I don't know. But she only circumcised the one. And maybe it could have been the only one God was interested in was the firstborn. You can take that however you want. Nonetheless, a circumcision had to take place. She takes the foreskin and throws it at his feet and says, you're a bloody husband to me. Now, I want you to just think about this. Well, how does this fit with everything that we have as far as Messiah is concerning? I want you to know that Yeshua represents being the groom or the husband. And so it's thrown at the feet. The circumcision had to take place or God was going to kill him. Without the circumcision of Christ, we have no hope in the world. None. But because of that, the just shall live by faith. Now we have something to hope in. We have something to put faith in. We have something to trust in. And so, once the circumcision happened, it just continues to go on. Nothing else takes place. Obviously, Moses lives. He goes on and does the job that he was called to do. But isn't it amazing? It seemed like to me that while he was giving him the rod and calling him and hearing his complaints about, I can't really talk good, and told him all these things, you're going to do this, it's going to be this plague. They told him all of that already. They were together for a long. It seemed like to me, maybe he would have told him, hey, by the way, you better get that circumcision taken care of, right? But on the way. So the call's been given. Let me just tell you this. The call has been given to all of you here. But where the enemy wants to distract you is on your way. He don't mind you getting started. He just don't want you to finish it. So what does Yahweh show us? He says, I'm going to come in, and if you'll obey me on the way, it's going to change for you. And Zipporah, coming from Midian, now listen, Moses was, he was from the Jewish descent, but Zipporah was not. She was a Midianite. They could have had a conflict about this whole thing. I don't know. All I know is Moses had these serious encounters with Yahweh. I would think he knew what was going on. So either way, the part that struck me was, she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Maybe she was against that. But she knew that the life would be taken unless she got with it. And she did the circumcise, and he didn't, which was not the place. The man was the place to do that. But God, somehow, we don't know what it is. We don't know how it is. But let me tell you, when Yahweh seeks to kill you, ain't places to hide. And she instantly saw it. And it moved her with haste. She knew exactly what to do. What to do? You know, if somebody's going to die, you might get in the circle. Well, I don't know what to do. What should we do? That's a legitimate reason. You may not, but she knew. No hesitation. The first thing she grabbed was a sharp knife, and she cut the foreskin of that son and threw it at his feet and said, "Now, and what happened after that? They went on to do the work of the Lord. But if you read on, he sent them back. He sent both of them back, her and the two boys, he sent back for a time. What does that all mean? I don't know about all the details of it. There's been a lot of debate on that, but I know one thing. It fit in our story. It fit good because of the circumcision. And I want to tell you something. Outside of Yeshua HaMashiach being circumcised, he was our circumcision. Outside accepting what he did, the blood sacrifice that he made, we have no hope in this world. None at all. So being a physical descendant and having circumcision, physically being circumcised, benefits you nothing. And you don't want to get outside of where a Messiah doesn't profit you. And so saying I'm going to do good things doesn't help you. You got to do the good things he tells you to do. That's what helps us. Remember that. Because if we go by the law, we shall live by them. That's in the negative sense. But if we understand the promises of Messiah, we shall live by them. The just shall live by faith. You have to trust him. So I hope that this is a good spot for us to stop. We'll take up again.